and greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. Once again, I have author and pastor Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries at lightministries.com on the program. And without any further ado, I'd like to welcome you, brother, and thank you once again for joining us and sharing with whatever the Lord has laid upon your heart.
Well, thank you, Brother Nicholas, and it's good to be back after several weeks of being off.
Amen. It is good to be back. So what has the Lord laid upon your heart to share with our listeners this week?
Well, you know, with all that is taking place in the world today, what the Lord impressed me to bring forth is the subject of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
What must we do to be saved?
You know, I've been getting that question an awful lot lately because of, it could have a lot to do with, like you said, with what's going on in the world with the hurricanes and everything like that. And so this is a definitely, you know, a very important topic because, I mean, a lot of people are actually thinking of that now because they're feeling strange things are happening in the weather or just in government movements and stuff.
That's true. And it's not just here in America, but it's all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and many are asking the same question as did the multitude on the day of Pentecost. You know, after they were convicted of sin, they cried out, "What shall we do?"
Mm-hmm.
And Peter answered and declared in Acts 2:37 and 8, he said simply, "Repent."
Mm-hmm.
And there are many who fail to understand what repentance is.
Yeah.
You know, the multitude sorrow that they have sinned. And some even make an outward change in their life because they fear that their wrongdoing will bring suffering upon themselves or others. But this is not genuine repentance.
Mm-mm.
In the Bible sense. The people lament the possibility of suffering rather than the sin which they committed.
Yeah. Yeah. And then the mindset of today is if you suffer enough, you know, it's kind of like by our own works we are saved kind of a theology.
Yeah, your suffering is like burning off your sins. But that's not what the Bible teaches.
No. Well, that's what...
The Bible doesn't teach that the sinner needs to repent before they can heed the invitation of Christ to come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest, as we're told in Matthew 11:28. So we don't have to repent first before we can come to Christ. We can come to Christ just as we are.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And it is the virtue that goes forth from Christ which leads to genuine repentance in the first place. Peter made this clear in his statement to the Israelites when he mentioned in Acts 5:31 that him, or Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But we can no more repent without the Spirit of Christ to awaken our conscience then we can be pardoned without the blood of Christ to wash away our sins.
Yeah. Amen. I mean, without Christ, we really don't know what sin is.
That's true. So, Christ is the source of every right impulse.
Mm-hmm.
He is the only one who can plant in our hearts a hatred for sin. And every desire we have for truth and purity, every conviction of our own sinfulness, is just an evidence that His Spirit is moving upon our heart. And when our heart finally yields to the influence of the Spirit of God, the conscience will be quickened, and we will discern something of the depth and sacredness of the foundation of God's government in heaven and earth, which is His holy law.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
The light which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world, as we're told in John 1:9, will illuminate the secret chambers of our soul, and then the hidden things of darkness will be made manifest. In other words, we'll see ourselves as we really are.
Yeah, our eyes will be opened.
So, you know, conviction will then begin to take hold upon our heart and mind, and we will obtain a sense of the righteousness of God and feel the terror of appearing in our own guilt and uncleanness before this searcher of hearts.
You know, before I came to that realization, as many of our listeners know, I used to be Catholic. And the theology there was, fine, you know, you go look for Christ and you accept Him as Savior, but you don't necessarily have to change that much because the theology there is you can be saved in your sins.
Right, right. Yeah, and we're told in Matthew 1:21 that that's not the case.
No.
It says that thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he doesn't save us in our sins, but he saves us from our sins.
Yeah, it's a whole different mindset. It's just like he says in Scripture, a new creature, new creation.
Yes.
We have been born again.
But once we behold the love of God, the beauty of holiness, or the joy of purity, we then begin to long to be cleansed and to be restored to communion with heaven, which sin broke.
Mm.
And Christ stated in John 12:32 that, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So Christ must be revealed to you as the Savior who died for your sins, as well as for the sins of the world. And as you begin to behold the Lamb of God upon the cross of Calvary, the mystery of redemption will begin to unfold to your understanding, and the goodness of God will lead you to repentance.
You see, that's why the attack is so focused on this topic, because of the way, I mean, if you look at the world, the way everybody's going to heaven, you know, it's kind of like no one thinks they need a Savior. They have to get to that point where they realize where they're standing and where they cannot step in. You know, they cannot get into heaven with all that garbage they have on themselves, you know?
Or like the danger of the New Age belief that we are our own Savior.
Yeah, that too.
Yeah.
And so it's just amazing how the devil has been able to twist theology and twisted people's minds to get to a position where, I mean, literally, it doesn't, like, even with television and just regular everyday run-of-the-mill life, you see people talking about loved ones that have died. And it's a hard thing, you know, when it's loved ones, but they talk about how they died and they had certain problems in their life. And, I mean, the fruits were there of evil, you know, extremely evil people. And they're, like, for example, I can remember when I was younger and I would go to graveyards with you know, like for funerals and whatnot. And you know the person in the casket is, let's take, for example, it's a mafia hitman or something, you know?
Right.
And he's got like 9 pounds of lead in his body because he lived by the sword and he died by it. And the priest is praying the man into heaven. I mean, it's just like no one is going to hell. I mean, no matter how much you do, it's like, and so the focus gets off of Jesus Christ. It gets to the point where that's how the devil is manipulating it, to the point where they don't look to Jesus, because if they look to him, they're going to realize they can't get into heaven with the way they are.
Right. Yeah, because without Christ, we can do nothing.
Yeah, amen.
Now, and in dying for sinners, Christ manifested an infinite love.
Mm-hmm.
And as we behold this love for us, it will lead to a softening of our heart, impressing our mind, and inspiring contrition in our soul.
Oh, yeah. That is so needed.
Oh, very definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely. Now, sadly, many may resist this love and may refuse to be drawn to Christ. But if we do not resist, we will be drawn directly to Christ. And as we behold the Savior upon Calvary's cross, you know, the question comes up, why did Christ have to die in this fashion?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is because of sin. Sin is the reason why Christ had to die. And then the next question, what is sin? And the Bible tells us the only definition for sin, 1 John 3:4, is the transgression of the law.
Yeah. Amen, exactly.
Well, which law?
Yeah, and
that's Ten Commandments.
Yeah, and that's New Testament theology, and that's after the cross of Christ, where a lot of denominations out there will say, we no longer have to keep the Ten Commandments because of what happened at Calvary. But 1 John was written well after the cross of Christ.
That's true.
And it's defining sin. Both Old and New Testament theology states sin is transgression of the law.
That's right. So as these Ten Commandments are examined, it becomes plain that no one has kept them perfectly.
Yeah.
Thus all have committed sin and deserve the penalty of sin, which is death. But in examining the perfect life of Christ, you'll discover that he kept all of his Father's commandments perfectly and did not sin. So then, why did he have to die on the cross? The answer is because the Father sent Jesus down to save you and me from the penalty of sin, which is death.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we begin to realize the tremendous love that God the Father has toward you and me, in sending his only begotten Son to be our substitute for sin. and that Jesus must love us tremendously as well to be willing to endure the crucifixion in our behalf.
Yeah.
It also begins to dawn upon our hearts that if no one had ever broken God's law, then Christ did not need to die on Calvary.
Amen. Amen.
So then this begins to bring us to understand that because we have chosen to sin, then we are basically guilty of putting the Savior on the cross and killing him ourselves.
Exactly, because that's the reason he was there, because of the sins we commit. Whether it was sins we committed 4,000 years ago or tomorrow, sin is sin.
That's right.
And he's there. You know, of course, we didn't commit sins personally 4,000 years ago, but you know what I mean.
Yes, yes. So at this solemn realization that it is our sins that put Christ on the cross, our heart should become broken, and that without forgiveness of our sins, we are utterly lost.
Mm-hmm.
So then the whole plan of redemption, Christ as our Redeemer, Substitute, and High Priest before God for the remission of sins, begins to open before our eyes. We see that Christ is our only hope of salvation, the connecting link between God and us, the only one that can bridge the gulf which our sin has made and bring us back into communion and harmony with God and His law once again.
Hmm.
And 1 John 1:9 is a precious promise that if we confess our sins...
Yes, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And...
Give us our sins.
And cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Exactly. So not just to forgive us our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That is amazing. I mean, just that statement alone.
Yes. So out of love for God in Christ, a choice is made not to break God's law anymore. But how? You know, how can we not sin anymore? So we're forced to look to Christ. Well, how was He able to live on this earth in human flesh and resist temptation at every step? And how Christ was able to do it was by faith that He would receive the strength and grace from His Father to be able to overcome all temptation and resist all sin. And Christ did resist all of Satan's advances by having God's law written in his heart and then being a doer of God's will.
Amen.
Christ lived by Psalms 40 verse 8 and 119 verse 9. Psalms 40 verse 8 is, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And then in Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So these are the two verses that Christ practiced in his life and are the same two verses that we can practice in our life.
Mm-hmm.
So each one of us, by exercising the same faith in God as Christ did, will have God's law written in our hearts and our minds, and we will then be given the grace and strength from God through Christ to be able to overcome all temptation and resist all of Satan's advances because we follow and are a doer of God's will.
Amen. And a thing I'd like to mention, too, for some that are listening that have heard of the doctrine called original sin, it plays into this position, you know, this particular part that you're at in regards to salvation, because a lot of people think Jesus cheated.
Right.
They actually think that he had like an edge. Yeah, exactly. And like the Catholic Church states that Jesus had no original sin, but we do. And so Jesus had an easy go of it. He didn't have the temptations we had, and he could easily not break any of the commandments and stuff like that. But according to my scriptures, to the Bible, it says very plainly in Ezekiel 18:20 that the soul that sinneth it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father. Meaning, the Catholic Church states that we have original sin, which means we have the sins that Adam committed, or Eve, or, you know,
right,
because of what they did in the Garden of Eden. So we're born sinners, in other words. But Jesus wasn't. So we have the original sin, he doesn't. Prophetically speaking, in 1 John 4:3, it says, "And every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ does not come in the flesh is not of God, and this spirit is of Antichrist."
Right.
So the Catholic Church is actually saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the same flesh you and I have. He had a flesh that had no original sin, whereas we have a flesh that does have original sin. And according to the Word of God, that's not true. He had the same exact flesh we had. And like you were stating, it was because of, you know, adhering and drawing nigh to the Father and the Scriptures and that he was able to continue on. He didn't cheat, in other words.
That's true. That's true. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18, it says, "For verily he, or Christ, took not on him the nature of angels." So in other words, he didn't have an unfallen human nature.
Exactly. Yeah, he didn't cheat. Yeah.
Out sin, you know.
Yeah.
Continuing, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now, the offspring of Abraham would have a fallen nature,
mm-hmm.
have a nature that is subject to temptation and is weakened through, what was it, 2,000 years of men sinning and degrading their bodies and minds and so on.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the type of human nature that Christ took on him, not the unfallen nature of angels or nature without sin, but a nature from the seed of Abraham. And then verse 17 it says, "Wherefore in all things," not some things, "but in all things it behooved him," or Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor," or comfort, "them that are tempted." So when Christ was tempted, it caused suffering. Well, if his human flesh, his human nature, was without original sin, without sin like the angels, why would that cause him suffering to be tempted?
Exactly. It should be a breeze.
Yes, but because he suffered by being tempted. In other words, the temptation brought suffering to him, which he overcame.
Mm-hmm. I mean, and just looking at the 40 days that he was in the desert alone, you know.
True.
All that suffering involved, especially at the end.
True. So these verses in Hebrews chapter 2, and also in Hebrews 4 and 5, it brings out similar points. But in Hebrews 2, it says that in all points Christ was made like unto us, because he is our brother. He identifies his interests with us.
Mm-hmm.
He has felt what we feel when we're tempted. He has felt what we feel when we're tired and hungry and so on.
Yeah, people would just, you know, wrap their minds around that and realize the truth in that statement, that he did walk a mile in our shoes.
Yes, exactly. And so since he felt the power of temptation, but overcame it through suffering. In other words, he crucified his own desires and did the will of his Father,
yeah.
And that brought suffering.
Amen.
We're tempted to do what we want to do instead of what God wants to do. If we dart a prayer to heaven and plead for grace and strength to do his will and not our own, and then follow him, that and crucify self, that will cause suffering to ourselves. Self will be crucified. But then God will be glorified because we're doing his will and not our own.
Amen.
So if Christ could do it in our behalf, then we can do it with Christ. And that's exactly what he wants us to do.
Yeah.
He wants us to be yoked together with him, so hand in hand we can walk that straight and narrow path, overcoming temptation, not committing sin, and thus giving glory to God just as Christ did.
Mm. Amen.
And all of this is based on love.
Isn't that amazing?
Love for God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, that we determine to keep God's law and become a doer of his will. And then the righteousness of Christ becomes ours by faith, God becomes our Father, and we become his children. And this is pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. So the realization becomes clear that the law of God is just a transcript of his character, and that Christ is the glory and the righteousness of this law that we can keep by having it written in our hearts and our minds.
Mm. Amen.
So for our listeners out there, if you long for something better than this world can ever give you, recognize this longing as the voice of God to your soul. Ask him to give you true repentance, to reveal Christ to you in his infinite love and perfect purity.
Amen. Because not all too often people are out there trying to find themselves or fill a void. And you know, if they would just look into the scriptures. You know, you ever, you know, that one song years ago, looking for love in all the wrong places? This is what the devil has been able to get people to do. You know, he knows they're looking to fill that void. He knows that we are created beings and we long after our creator, but he tries to get us, you know, our path in such a way where we're looking in the wrong areas.
True. We need to look to him.
Yeah. Amen.
In the Savior's life, the principles of God's law, which was basically supreme love to God, or the first four commandments, and love to our fellow men, or the last six commandments, were perfectly exemplified in every aspect of his life.
Mm-hmm.
Benevolence and unselfish love was the basis for his every action. And it is only as we behold Christ and allow the light from our Savior to fall upon us that we can see the sinfulness of our own hearts and then long for Christ to cleanse and to fill us with his sweet spirit.
Amen.
You know, many may have thought that their life has been mostly good and their character correct, and think that they do not need to humble their heart before God like the common sinner. But when the light from Christ shines into their soul, they will see that sin has defiled every act of their life.
Yeah, they'll see all sorts of things that they didn't see before.
Yes, and then they will know that their own righteousness is nothing but filthy rags, as we're told in Isaiah 64:6. And then they begin to understand that the blood of Christ can alone cleanse them from the defilement of sin and renew their heart into his own likeness.
You know, and again, people think that you need, like you were saying in the beginning of the broadcast, they need to get right with Christ beforehand or whatever. It's kind of like the theology where some actually go so far as to say, because we keep the Ten Commandments, that we are doing this on our own. In other words, we're gaining salvation by our own works, and we're not keeping the Ten Commandments to get saved. We keep them because we are saved. It's kind of like going outside, falling in a puddle of mud, and you got mud all over your body. You walk into the house, you walk up to your mirror, because in scriptures, the Ten Commandments is likened onto a mirror.
Right.
And that's all the Ten Commandments can do, more or less, is tell you where you're lacking, you know, where you have fallen. So you're standing in front of the mirror in your house with all this mud all over your body, and you go, okay, mirror, clean me. You're just going to stand there dirty for eternity. I mean, it's just not going to do anything. All the mirror can do is tell you you're dirty, and this is what coming to Christ does. He lets you see the stuff that's on you. He lets you see the errors. You know, like when you look into the Ten Commandments, you look into the law of God, you see that you are not where you should be. Your righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. You're useless, and the only way to be cleansed is, like you said earlier, is by the blood of Christ.
Yes, yes. You know, and that law will make apparent all the unhallowed desires, the infidelity of the heart, the impurity of our lips.
Oh, yeah. Every little nook and cranny.
Yeah. There is not a sin that we can hide.
No.
But it will stand against us in the judgment unless we repent and have it covered by the blood of Christ.
Hmm.
All the sins of disloyalty that we have done in breaking the law of God cannot be hid, no matter what we do, but will be exposed to us under the searching influence of the Spirit of God. And under this conviction, our spirit becomes stricken, and we loathe ourselves as we view the pure, spotless character of Christ and compared to our own.
Mm-hmm.
So, for those who see their sinfulness, you don't have to wait to make yourselves better. Many believe that they are not good enough to come to Christ, and so they decide to wait until they do better in the future.
It's never going to happen.
No. You cannot expect to become better through your own efforts. Jeremiah 13:23 tells us that.
Mm-hmm.
There is help for you only in God. So don't wait for stronger persuasions or for better opportunities or for holier tempers.
Or even old age, because a lot of people figure, oh, I'll just wait till I get old and gray.
That's right.
You may not see that.
That's right.
You might die.
You cannot do anything of yourselves. You must come to Christ just as you are today.
Mm-hmm.
Christ tells us in John 14, verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing.
Mm-hmm.
So come to Christ today. Don't wait until you're better in the future, but come now. And don't let the devil bring, you know, his 1,001 excuses to keep you from coming to Christ now until a more opportune time in the future.
Yeah, and there's a lot of them. We just covered a few of them here. You know, everything from the gray hair, just figuring that you're not worthy, you know. But he has come up with all sorts of different ways. I mean, he's been working on mankind for 6,000 years, so he knows how to get every little nook and cranny there. Anyway, we're out of time for this portion of the broadcast. Please stay tuned, because we have a couple other topics that we are going to bring up here, and I just hope that you are able to stay tuned. So we'll be back in just a few minutes. So. Truth Provided Broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. If you have any questions you would like addressed on future programs, send me off an email to questions@remnantofgod.org. Or you can just go to the main site at www.remnantofgod.org and click the Contact Us link on the main page. If you would like copies of this program, click the Antique Radios on the main page of the website and surf to the archives of that page. You can listen online to past programs or download the MP3s, or you can order them. Of the CDs as well. You can also get copies of this broadcast and others like it at Pastor Sessler's site at lightministries.com. Welcome back, Brother Rob. We were discussing salvation. I don't know if I'm pretty sure we're kind of done on that topic, if I'm not mistaken, where we're headed now in this part of the broadcast.
Yeah, we were where we ended off was on the subject of coming to Christ just as we are.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And, you know, as you mentioned before, we can't wait too long.
No.
You know, we're to avoid the deception of believing that God and His great love and mercy will yet save even the rejecters of His grace.
Mm.
You know, the exceeding sinfulness of sin can only be estimated in the light of the cross.
I know, because it's... If sin wasn't that drastic, if it wasn't that of a big deal... then why did he have to die?
Exactly.
You know, it is a graphic abomination unto the Father. I mean, and the nice thing about our Heavenly Father is His mercy is just as high as His justice. I mean, even the way the sanctuary is set up as well, you got the grate around the altar of burnt offering is the exact same size as the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
And so His mercy is just as high as His judgment, is justice.
That's right, that's right. So when people urge that God is too good to cast off the sinner, just let them look to Calvary.
Yeah.
It was because there was no other way in which man could be saved that Christ volunteered to die on Calvary.
Yeah, and if they deny that, you know, if they say, "Oh, you know, he's still too good to let me burn in hell," it says, well, if he didn't allow his own son to step off the cross, you know, because he loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son, then you're spitting on that son.
Yeah.
You're literally saying, I don't need him. And then you're going to look for a way out at the last minute. It's just not going to work.
That's right. That's right. You know, without this infinite sacrifice on the cross, it was impossible for the human race to escape the defiling power of sin and be restored to communion with holy beings.
Yeah.
It was impossible for them to become partakers of the spiritual life. And it's because of this fact that Christ took upon himself the guilt of the disobedient and suffered in our place. So the love, the suffering, and the death of the Son of God testifies to the terrible enormity of sin and declares that there is no escape from its power, no hope of a better and higher life, but only through the submission of your soul to Christ.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, Adam and Eve persuaded themselves that in so such small a matter as eating the forbidden fruit, there cannot possibly be the terrible consequences that God had declared would be. But this small matter was the transgression of God's holy law.
Yeah.
And it separated them from God and opened the floodgates of death and untold woe upon our world.
Yeah, the moment they bit into that fruit is when they started, they contracted a fatal illness called aging. Literally.
So, you know, Calvary stands as the memorial of the amazing sacrifice that was required to atone for man's transgression of God's law. So let us not regard sin as a trivial matter. Sin cost the infinite price of the life of God's Son in order to redeem you and me from it.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, you know, instead of accepting an intellectual religion or a form of godliness when your heart is not cleansed thereby, instead let it be your prayer for God to create in you a clean heart,
mm-hmm.
do a right spirit within you. Let's deal truly with our own souls. Let us be earnest and persistent as we would be if our mortal life were at stake.
Because it is. Literally.
This is a matter that needs to be settled between God and yourself, and a supposed hope and nothing more will prove your eternal ruin.
Yeah, and like you said, it is between God and yourself. It's not between God and what your pastor or your priest or your preacher or your Christian buddy tells you is right and wrong. I mean, you can't stand before the Lord in you know, on quote unquote judgment day, when, you know, like, in other words, claiming that it is not your fault, it's because what he told you or she told you or whatever. It is a personal relationship with Christ. If someone is lying to you, and you can't take that chance by, you know, following them rather than doing as the Bereans did, where they would, you know, listen to the preachers and they would go back into the scriptures to see if these things were so. You can't take that chance. It's your life at stake. You can't put it in the hands of somebody else.
That's true. That's true. And it's too late in the day.
Yeah. We don't have time to waste.
No, that's true. That's true. So, friends, let's start digging into God's word with a prayerful heart to know and understand what he has for you. And you'll find that that word presents, in the law of God and the law and the life of Christ, the great principles of holiness or right doing, which no man shall see the Lord without holiness, as we're told in Hebrews 12:14. The word of God will convince of sin, and it plainly reveals the way of salvation. So give heed to God's word as the voice of God speaking directly to you. And as you obey it through the power and grace and strength of Christ, you will be cleansed and set free from the power of sin with God working in your life.
It is amazing how he does help you, too, because every Christian, especially Christians that have had a few years walking with him, they can all testify and tell you how he does help you.
Yes.
You see his hand move in your life. You do realize you have met him, you know.
Right.
And he does make himself known. Yeah, it's very obvious to the Christian.
And we do have a part to play in our salvation. In Psalms 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word."
Mm-hmm.
And then in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 13, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure."
You know, and you know how the devil twists that one around in these last days. I don't know if you want to get into this now or later, but there are denominations out there that declare that once you're saved, that's it, you're guaranteed heaven.
Yeah, that's true, but that's not according to Bible.
Mm-mm. No.
And we must test everything that people bring to us purporting to be truth by the word of God. You know, Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them."
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
Mm-hmm.
So it's by grace that we're saved through faith. Now, what is grace given to us for? And many people overlook this fact. Why does God give us grace? Grace is given for obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Many people don't understand that. In Romans 1:5 it says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So grace is given to us for obedience. So there's a part that we play. Now, you mentioned that many believe that once we're saved, we're always saved. In other words, once we grab hold of salvation, we can never lose it.
Yeah, that's...
But that's not what the Bible teaches.
No.
In Romans 2:7, it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So Paul says that we're to seek for salvation by patient continuance in well-doing, which means we don't have it yet. It's something we're seeking for.
Mm-hmm.
So we're on the road for salvation, but we're not yet saved on this road. Another verse, in James 1, verse 12, it says that blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that loved him.
Mm-hmm.
So we must endure temptation before we gain the crown of life.
It's amazing, you know, because I when I was doing the street preaching years and years ago, when I was young in the faith, and I would come across questions on the street,
mm-hmm.
and I would always mark down the question, and I would go and do Bible studies, and I would find verses that would answer the question, so that when I got hit with the question again, I would be able to answer it with no problem. I would carry this list around with me. It had 85 questions that were asked or sometimes screamed at me.
Wow, 85.
Yeah, I got up to about 85 before I stopped doing it. That's when I started using computers and putting things in a database. It was amazing how when I would come across so many that would say once under grace, always under grace, or once saved, always saved kind of a thing, and I kept doing Bible studies to try to find more and more. I got up to, like, I think 38 verses before I said, you know, this is enough. 38 verses that overwhelmingly declared that the once under grace, always under grace is a lie. I mean, you know, the once saved, always saved is a, you know, is a deception, yeah. And I couldn't believe 38, I mean, you know, like, if you, you know, because you can't build a doctrine on one verse. And so I always look for two or three or four or five to try to double verify, to show to the people that, you know, this is what the scriptures are saying. It's not kidding. It's found here. It's found there. It's found here.
Right.
But when I got up to about 38, you know, I thought, this should do it.
That should be sufficient evidence.
Yeah. I actually put that list that I used to carry around. I still got it somewhere in an old Bible, but it's on the website now. It's on the FAQ page in the frequently asked questions. It's in the Bible truth section of the website, and I sectioned it off where they can go to each question. And all it is just verse locations. It doesn't have them all printed out.
I urge our listeners to visit that, because the Bible makes it so plain that once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're on the pathway toward salvation.
Amen.
We're not saved at that point.
Nope.
You know, in Matthew 10:22 and also Matthew 24:13, it says that if we endure to the end, we shall be saved.
Endure to the end.
That's right. And 1 Peter 1:9, it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So our salvation is at the end of our faith, not the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible just has it twisted around.
Exactly.
Salvation at the beginning of your faith, or the beginning of your walk with the Lord. And thus, if you believe you're already saved, then you lose your attentiveness. You lose your perseverance and your endurance, and you say, I've already made it. I can sit back and relax.
Yeah.
And the devil has you.
Yeah, he's got you then. He's got that, you know. It's amazing how. And he can use scripture to do it just by flip-flopping a theology on it, or doctrinal truth.
That's right. Well, that's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, he says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Mm-hmm.
So we must keep the faith in order to have salvation.
Amen. It is
Paul likens this issue to a race that we're all called in Christ to run.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you know, it's only those who finish the race that gain the crown of life. And then he says, so run that ye may obtain. So we're to run this race, and at the end, if we've shown ourselves faithful and we've kept the doctrine and continued in the law of God through his grace and strength, strength, we will receive the crown of the victor.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't get the victory at the beginning of the race.
Yeah, I don't see people walking around with the crowns on now, and I certainly don't see them, you know, because I run into an awful lot that have that theology that I have been approached. And there are certain things that have been shared with me that I will not repeat on the air in regards to saying, you don't have to worry, you're guaranteed salvation anyway, so you can do this. I even had a Baptist preacher who told me that you're guaranteed no matter what you do. And I says, well, what if I was to commit, like adultery or murder or whatever, you know, some really insane sin? And he goes, well, don't worry about it. You're still going to go to heaven. You'll just be walking around in heaven like a drone for all eternity. I says, excuse me? He says, yeah, you know, kind of like the less fortunate folks on the planet here that we call retarded. You would be in heaven for all eternity in that stage.
Oh, wow.
And I thought, that doesn't make sense. You know, that doesn't sound like heaven, you know, at all. I couldn't believe he said that to me. But that's the mindset of many of them, that you just can't lose it.
Yeah. Now, that's Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, 20-22, it says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them.
Wow. That sounds like Hebrews chapter 6, too, with verses 4-8.
Yeah. So, you know, Paul continues and brings up a couple proverbs. Peter continues and says, it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, he vomited it out of him, and he's now clean, but he goes right back to it.
Yeah, and dogs do that, too. I've seen them do that.
I know, it's gross.
Yeah.
and it says, and the sow that was washed goes back to her wallowing in the mire.
Mm-hmm.
So if after we have accepted Christ as our Savior and are following in the knowledge of the truth, if we should then go back to our old life and give it up, we no longer have salvation.
No.
We're back to wallowing in the mire.
It's like Luke 9:62. It's those who put their hands to the plow but keep looking back are not fit for the kingdom of God.
True.
Once you start to walk and you turn, it's just like Lot's wife turning around and looking back. You want what you had.
Yeah. Now, everyone will admit that Paul was saved. I mean, he was an apostle. He did the most for reaching out to the Gentiles. But even Paul was concerned that he might lose salvation.
Yeah.
He says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he says, but I keep under my body, in other words, I keep my body under control.
Under subjection.
Into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
Now that's powerful, because they all think that, you know, he's guaranteed heaven. If he's guaranteed heaven, why would he say those words?
That's true. So, again, the Bible does not teach that once we're saved, we're always saved. In other words, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we're guaranteed salvation no matter what we do. But if we continue in the doctrine, continue in Christ, abiding in Him and doing His will, then we have salvation if we're faithful to the end.
Mm-hmm.
Christ even said in Matthew 8:12 that some of the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. Wow, children of the kingdom,
yeah,
cast into outer darkness. Why? Because they didn't continue in Christ.
Yeah. And that's not drones. That's outer darkness.
That's true. True. Yeah. And John mentions in 2 John 1:9, it says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God.
Hmm.
So if we start out in the doctrine of Christ and then we give it up, we don't have God anymore, and thus we don't have salvation.
Yeah. Amen. And the other toss of the coin was I was approached, and what we've been discussing for the last 10, 15 minutes kind of like just blows the doors off of this theology, but I, just for the sake of repeating it, I think it's necessary to share it, is where I've had folks tell me that, well, if they've backslidden, they were never a Christian in the first place.
No, that's incorrect.
Yeah, because of what you see in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4-8, what I shared earlier, I'd like to share it.
Sure.
It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew again unto them, you know, repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh, and put them to an open chain. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them to whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And so what they're telling me, because I asked about, you know, how can this theology work in regards to the scripture when you're saying that this person had the Holy Spirit at one time, and they can never lose it.
Yeah.
But yet the scripture says they did have the Holy Spirit, because he's saying, no, they probably never really had it in the first place. He says, well, according to Hebrews, they did. There are people that have had it and have turned their backs on him.
Yeah, sad to say that is true.
I know.
You know, Christ brought out the same point. In John 15, verses 1 to 6, he goes, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, so now we're talking about it, branches mean people. Every person that is in Christ now, in other words, they've connected with salvation. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they no longer have salvation. They've been taken away because they did not bear fruit to God's glory. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned.
Yeah.
So if we were once in Christ, and then we decide that we're no longer going to follow in the way of righteousness, we're going to go back to our old man experience, and we do not bear fruit to God's glory, but we bear fruit to the devil's glory, then God's going to take us away, and we're going to be burned in the fire. In other words, we lose salvation.
Yeah, that's why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping, of course, is for those that thought they were going to make it.
That's right.
Yeah.
So that, you know, that's why Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Then he says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, in other words, fell from grace, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness.
Yeah, his
otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off.
His justice is as high as his mercy, his goodness and severity. It's amazing. That's what people can't think. It says, you know, I had a study one time years ago where I had to do one for a few folks that believe that God cannot hate. You know,
mm-hmm.
He can't do the hellfire thing, and it's the exact opposite of the truth. Yeah,
that's correct. So, you know, we've dealt with what must we do to be saved. We've dealt with that once we accept Christ as our Savior, we have begun the path that leads to salvation. We don't have salvation yet. And we've learned that if we're on this path, and we should then change our course and go back to the ways and reject Christ, that we lose our chance for salvation. It leads us right back to the question, what must we do to be saved?
Yeah.
We must come to Christ just as we are.
Amen.
And not wait any longer. You know, and as we compare our lives with Christ's life, and we see the enormity of our sin, and, you know, we recognize how wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked that we are, let's not give up in despair. It was sinners that Christ came to save. You know, we don't have to reconcile God to us, but God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God is wooing by his tender love the hearts of you and me, as erring as we are. And no earthly parent could be as patient with the faults and mistakes of his children as God is with those whom he seeks to save. No one could plead more tenderly with the transgressor than God does.
Amen.
You know, and all his promises, his warnings, are but the breathing of an infinite, unutterable love for you and me.
Yeah.
So when when Satan comes to tell you that you are a great sinner and that it's no use to try to serve God because you've gone too far, just look up to your Redeemer and see the light and the love. Talk of his merits. Talk of what he did for you on Calvary and what he's doing for you now. Acknowledge your sin, and then you can tell the enemy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, and we have indeed been great sinners, but Christ died that we might be completely forgiven.
Amen. We got 30 seconds left, brother. If there's anything that you could share with our listeners to help them grab hold of Christ and you know,
yes.
Please share.
Christ is ready to set you free from sin, but he will not force your will. And if by persistent transgression your will is wholly bent on evil and there is no desire to be set free from sin, and you will not accept his grace, what more can he do for you? You have ultimately destroyed yourself because of your determined rejection of his love. But this terrible fate does not need to be your destiny. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart.
Amen. Thank you so much, brother. That's it this week, everyone. Thank you for being here again, brother. I pray everyone was blessed by this broadcast. Please try to catch us again next week. And for those that can't, go to remnantofgod.org or lightministries.com, and you can get a copy of the broadcast there. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministries saying until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian he created you to be. Thank you for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God. God bless.